Yep, chapter 5. Now we get into something where it's probably mostly just reading, even though what we've been doing has been reading anyway. But I think that's the best way to try to understand Hebrews. Is the basis, the basic, is the fact that this is what Paul wrote to the Hebrews. He did not write this stuff to the Gentiles. And if people want to think, well, see, Paul wrote this, then we're following Paul. No, this is directed to the Hebrews, and if you read the thing and you understand Paul's teachings, then you will see that they don't match. So while there are some things in there that are close, which we've seen, there are some things in here that are different. They just are different. And it's still part of the church. But by the time the tribulation rolls around, which again, dispensationally, this is why this is at the back of the Bible, because now this is the transition to the tribulation. You know, as the Gospels were the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it didn't happen to be the New Testament until the death of the testator, then begins the New Testament. And even at that, the Great Commission, which still involved the Jews with signs, wonders, miracles, etc., still has a different format or a different whatever when you get to Paul. Because, you know, Paul was just going to the Gentiles. He tried to tell the Jews what was going on, and he wanted them to be in on it, but, you know, they weren't going to because of unbelief. And we find out that Paul talks a lot about unbelief to the Jews. And he says to us Gentiles, well, it's because of their unbelief we have what we have. So, with all that foundational stuff in there, Hebrews is a lot easier to understand, to me. I mean, I think it is. And yet there's some things that are like, whoa, let me read that verse again. What is he saying there? And then it comes to the time somewhere you need to say, well, now those verses just don't make sense to me, and come back to it later. And you'd be surprised how much you've learned over the next month or week or days or years or whatever, and suddenly the thing starts to make sense. So here we are in chapter 5, and this is into the priest stuff again, and touching base to this Melchizedek. And I've heard different people say different things to this Melchizedek. Was he real? Was he not real? And again, I think if we just read this slowly, we'll understand what we need to understand. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest, I've got to quit covering this thing up here. Okay. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, see, there we go right there. That's not written thus. We don't have any priest that can do that. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Those are the priests in the Catholic Church. That's what they claim. Well, we sure know better by now about how marvelously clean these priests have been. So, again, this is Old Testament stuff or tribulation stuff. It is not meant today. But the churches out there, they go this. Even the Baptists get into this priesthood of the believers thing. I wonder if I can find that in here. Oh, probably not. But it's brought up again. And the Baptists today make that one of their tenets or one of their teachings, that we have the priesthood of believers. As a Baptist, then you're like a priest. Really? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. See, now there we go. There's the honor. There's the conceit. When people don't understand rightly dividing. This is an honor unto himself if he's called of God. And so all you got to do is go to visit these little churches and tell people, you know, you have no doubt in your heart that you've been called of God. And your family's suffering and dying. You haven't got insurance, which is, you know, whatever there. Trusting God. And these people end up in debt, as I very well know here, how you claim that stuff for years in your religion, our religion. And you wonder where God's at. Well, God never told you. God never called you. That's an honor reserved for the Old Testament and here in this case, the tribulation as such. and no man taketh this honor. What is that? To be called of God. And what does he do? Well, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins, and says they're to offer for sins. So, it's quite the big deal. We don't have that going on today. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Well, see, called as such. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, well, there you go. This is not some parable. This is not some odd little literary thing. This guy was real. From the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Is that what we're talking about here? I mean, where do people go with this stuff? Or are we talking about Christ? Go back to verse 5. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, well, he was in the wilderness. He was a child. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Looks to me like it's about Christ. See? Called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which were given to the Jews first again, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. This is our, see, now people can go to these verses and they can kind of make that comparison thing, but if you do take people to this thing, and you say, well, see, you're a child, you're a born-again Christian, you're a babe in Christ, all kind of stuff. So you can't handle this tough stuff. I don't believe Paul is meat. I think Paul is simplicity. Plainness of speech, he calls it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay? This is it. This is back to these Jews who are being given the oracles of God. And if you're not careful, you can confuse Christ with Melchizedek, even though he's after the order of Melchizedek. But you got to be able to know when he's jumping back and talking about Christ. Anyway, back to the oracles. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So in the tribulation, the older people, full age, even those who by reason of use, they've been through it. It's called experience. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And in our country, today, older people are not respected. They're ignored. And they've got a lot of things that they've learned. Notice I say they. Okay, so that was a quick chapter. But it's introducing, again, this Melchizedek thing, introducing priests and knowing that isn't to us today, these guys will be teaching the principles of the oracles of God. And if these people can't handle it, because they're young people, the older people who have their senses exercised, they've been around to discern both good and evil. And look at the fact that could very easily be the book too. How long has this book been around? Over 400 years, and we're seeing more and more into this thing. The whole book is strong meat. Sure seemed like people choke on it when you just mention a verse or two. They can't even handle the milk. Yeah, but see, I think rightly dividing takes the fact that the Bible now is no longer meat. It's just understandable. These and thous. Well, that's easy to debunk for people that's a problem. Well, how about some of these other words? Well, if we had the time, if I had a good memory, I could show you some words in your NIV Bible that make no sense. You've never heard of them before. So that's a lame excuse. No, this Bible's understandable. It's not hard to understand at all. And as we get older and been through life more, we become of full age, we'll be able to discern both good and evil. Yeah, well, we also realize in Isaiah 5, it says that good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. We see that taking place too, don't we, today? Chapter 6. Therefore, there it is, therefore, all this stuff about the priest and Melchizedek, you know, Christ, oracles of God, they can't handle hardly anything anymore, da-da-da-da. Therefore, this is interesting, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, now the key word is leaving. Okay, they're leaving those things. Let's leave this thing like, let's get past it. The principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Again, completeness, being finished. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. There's works and faith. Okay, so let's not go through that again. Of the doctrine of baptisms, okay, let's not go through that again, and of laying out of hands, okay, let's not go through that again, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Let's leave these principles, okay? Let's get on here. And this we will do, if God permit. So where's he going with this thing? What's he talking about here? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. This is a classic set of verses here. If they shall fall away, to renew them again. Wait a minute. To renew them. Go back to verse 4. For it is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him into an open shame. Because they rejected him. Because that unbelief comes in again. So, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew it. Renew them. So, if somebody says, well, do you believe in eternal salvation? Well, I sure do. Eternal security, whatever you want to call it. Sure do. But you still believe Hebrews is okay? Yeah. Well, what about chapter 6? Or the fact that they believe that Christ, you can reject your salvation in unbelief, et cetera, et cetera. The only place they can find that is in Hebrews. And Hebrews is written to the Jews. Are you a Jew? No? Well, okay. So, you know, the case can be proven. 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it, oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is it to be burned. So, there you go. A classic illustration. Drink the rain from God, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Now, again, we're looking at physical here, but we know what this is talking about here. Or, you can go into the thorns and briars. Which would you rather be part of? Thorns and briars will be burnt. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So see, now he's still talking about the people, what their works are. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's a good thing. That's good. You know, God's not going to forget that. Again, Hebrews. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There it is again. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Inherit. But they still have to have faith. And it's their faith we're talking about here. And I'll show you here in a second. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay, so Abraham, even though it's talking about faith in his Romans chapter 4, go to Romans chapter 4, and Abraham was imputed to him for righteousness. But then he also says that it is for us also. So, but the question is, was Abraham in this situation because of faith or because of his works? Well, we know what Abraham did. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for example, 12. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Well, for the promise that he should be to the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, so was it all because of faith? Well, you go back to Hebrews 6:15, and we see that he's talking about Abraham. Yes, he had faith. But his faith kept him enduring patiently, which is still works. So Hebrews still explains Romans chapter 4 a little bit better. 15. And so after he had patiently endured, stayed with it, which is still works, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He knows what to do, the right thing, say the right thing, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. But see, if they have an unbelief, they won't do these things. They'll cancel out their faith. So this is why James talks about works without faith, faith without works. These folks had to have both. 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. There's that veil again. We've read about that. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Boy, what is all this stuff talking about here? We see Paul telling the Jews, listen, folks, you've got to have patience, you've got to have faith, and you've got to do the right stuff. You've got to endure what it's going to take to endure. And hang in there and stay with it. Because once you lose it, if you fall away and quit or fall away or whatever, you're not going to get back in. It just can't happen. And he's constantly talking about how high Christ really truly is. And that he, Christ, was called of God. And here's how we grew to the position he was at. See, he was still a human. He was still a God made manifest in the flesh. So he still had to learn obedience by the things. By the things which he suffered. And we've got people today that think that they can teach their kids, for example, make them suffer. They're learning to obey their dad, learn to obey their parents. Well, all we find out from Paul, all you're going to do is make your kids mad. And you have no comfort. So there's all sorts of different ways to look at this stuff. Just remember, Paul told us to, things in the past, we still can go back to the Old Testament. We can still look ahead to the tribulation. We can still learn from these things. You would think that because we know the suffering that is to come for many people, like Paul says, we know the terror of the Lord. So we try to persuade people, because we know what's coming up. They don't. When I have kids here tell me, well, what is the tribulation? Never heard of that. Man, you want to just put down your music book and tell them. But, we can't. But I'm going to wish I had, I know, eventually here. Okay, so we're looking here at let's just do the next chapter here, too. Chapter 7. This is that wild, crazy stuff in here. So, Paul is warning these guys. Listen, you guys, I'm telling you, you got to stay with it. You've got to stay with it. And like I said this morning, Revelation 14, you know, that, which is all part of the tribulational stuff here, where he says, this is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They have to keep the faith of Jesus. So they still receive the faith of Jesus. But we don't have to endure and suffer to keep it. They do. Much better situation. Chapter 7, here we go. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Oh, there we go, see. He met Abraham. Returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now there's that tithing popping in. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Well, that's just stuff in there, isn't it? Abraham's meeting with Melchizedek here. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Melchizedek was quite the guy, obviously. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priest, and take a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out on the loins of Abraham, come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And here we go. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. What is all that stuff about? Well, I'm not sure, really. We're talking about this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Then we also know what Christ is at. Higher than the order of Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. And the description here, what took place, Abraham tithed to him, etc., etc. Or is he talking about Christ himself? Well, why would God even do that, you know? Old Testament, physical. Got to see an illustration, got to see the sign of all this stuff. Here we go. Let's go to 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who, now do we know much about Levi? There's that Old Testament knowledge that we need to have. And here men, let's see here, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes to Abraham. So it's a process in there. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Old Testament illustration, example of tithing. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, parentheses, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. You'll see where this is going in a second. We are at 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Kind of a surprise there. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude, it's a comparison, similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest. Wow. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I'm sure that's how most priests feel they are today. You believe who they are today. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's the example. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Oh, there we go. We passed this law stuff. Jews got to realize, you know. Inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Those priests were made without an oath. But this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's an oath being made there. He was made priest. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Remember? Until after his death. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Not allowed, not suffered. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, now who are we talking about? We know who we're talking about. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So even during the tribulation, Christ is there to make intercession. So if something goes wrong in their life, they do something wrong, whatever, yeah, they have to confess it and pray and talk to the Lord and get him to intercede. And he'll cover that stuff. He'll take care of that stuff. But see, we don't have to do that. So again, there's a major difference. Let me check up something here real fast here. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Christ again. Who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Christ offered himself once. I wonder how many priests confess their own sins first before they listen to somebody else's. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. And he keeps talking to these Jews about Christ. So the Christ that they're trying to get here is still the risen Christ. It's not that Jesus, you know, in the Gospels, and it's not the old law. It's this stuff that the new Christ has gone to Paul to tell the Jews specific things here. Is that making sense? I mean, it still is different in the Hebrews, as he says right there. Where's it at here? I think it's around 21, 22. There's a new oath. There's new things here that they need to live. Again, tribulation. Christ has risen. Christ has taught Paul what to tell to his Jews, to his people. It's different than what he's told to tell the Gentiles. And the Jews are still, they've still got quite the demands from God here when you look at it. And we're talking about the priesthood. And we're talking about forgiving of sins. And we're talking about confession of sins. 1 John 1:9. All these things all kind of merge together to see a system that today looks like the Catholic Church. But tomorrow in the tribulation, that's the way it'll be. Again, I suppose in a format anyway. Remember, we've said that a false teaching is just the truth taught in the wrong dispensation in most cases. Well, all this priesthood and this order of Melchizedek and all these things, tithes and the sacrifice and all these things here. The Catholic Church is getting their stuff from this, but it's still not right today at all. Zero zilch. Let's see here. Chapter 8. We will leave chapter 8. Chapter 8 gets into the covenant, which is something else that people talk about today. It just amazes me how simple and plain, rightly dividing the scriptures, looking to Paul, looking to his books, and see the differences in doctrine. It's how you go about it with what kind of foundation you have in your mind anyway. What do you go for? If you understand the rightly dividing Hebrews makes sense. If you try to use Hebrews to make sense out of things, you'll never figure it out. And I'm sure that we could read especially these three chapters again, 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, and 7. And keep seeing more stuff that's in there. Because like I say, I'm not the scholar of priesthoods and Melchizedek's and all these things. But you read slowly and you can see what took place here. This is how the whole thing came about with this risen Savior. For the Jews, if they would just get back in there and believe, and then when they do believe, they have to endure so they can receive His grace at the end when He comes. They're not ashamed. It's different. It's just so different. There you go. There's some interesting, somewhat deep chapters in there. But fortunately, we're not Jews, so it's not written to us. But we can sure learn from it and appreciate more and more how Jesus Christ came around to be Jesus Christ. God, sure, He's God manifest in the flesh. This is exactly what Paul teaches to us. But here we're seeing more of the depth of it, more background of it. It's interesting stuff. Interesting stuff. And be glad that we don't have to endure to the end. We have to endure being a soldier. But we don't have to endure because if we lose it, we're done. No, we're a soldier on the winning team. We're just going to get shot at a bunch of times. A bunch of times. Okay, well, I'll let you go.